We want to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 41 of the book of Isaiah, and we just finished a section a few weeks ago in which we discovered that the nation of Israel is going to go through some difficult times. Now, historically, that has taken place. It doesn't mean that they're not going to continue to have difficult times in the future. We know that the Great Tribulation lies ahead, and it will be very difficult in those days. We already see how Europe has turned against the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, even how some in America have turned against the God's people, the nation of Israel. So Hezekiah is told through the prophet Isaiah that Babylon would capture them, would take them prisoner, but that would be, according to Jeremiah the prophet, 70 years. 70 years. Daniel even looks at this towards the end of his life and is wondering, okay, Lord, we're getting close, and yet doesn't look like anything's happening. So they're promised this by God, but difficulties would come. Now, what God does is he turns around and he takes the time to tell them, despite the traumatic and the difficulties that you're going to face as a nation, there is a silver lining. There is a good thing when it comes to this. In the end, my king will be on the throne. In the end, your enemies will be chased away. In the end, your land will be secure. In the end, I will be your God. At this time, one of his criticisms of the nation of Israel goes back to chapter 40, and like verse 28, and you know, do you know me? Do you know who I am? You need to wait on the Lord, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, so you got to know him, and you've got to wait upon him, trust him in order for him to bless. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, let me also give you a statement here. This is just a side note. When the Scriptures reveal this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up as wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. It's not saying that they're going to sprout feathers. He's using this eagle thing as a metaphor. Even though we take the Bible literally, there are metaphors, and there are, you know, all kinds of examples in the Bible, and we understand that that's what they are. That's what they are. When it reveals in the Scriptures that God is there and he'll gather Israel under his wings as a chick or a hen does the chicks, it doesn't mean God has feathers. It's a picture, a word picture. So we believe the Bible literally, and because of that, we do understand passages different than many other groups today. We know that waiting upon the Lord, he's going to renew our strength. We know that if he's promised to save the nation of Israel, he's promising to save the nation of Israel. We can't come up with a picture like the Reformed groups do and say, aha, this is speaking of the church today. Israel is separate from the church, and it always has been. The bride of Christ is the church. The wife of Yahweh, Jehovah God, is Israel. Okay? So we see that there's even a distinction there, and our purpose is different. But anyhow, in chapter 40, he's going to share some of the good news with them. He shared just in 31 of the previous chapter, wait upon the Lord, and now we saw that in verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I am your God. I am there. Don't doubt me on this. I am there. I am upholding you. In verse 13, for I, the Lord, this is chapter 41, I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. So God is making it clear that despite the difficulties, he is still God, and he's still there. However, what we notice as we go farther on that God is the one who promises he's going to rejuvenate the land in verses 17 to 20. He's the one that brings the rain. He's the one that brings the crops. He's the one that brings all this in. And yet, what he does, after he does this, he contrasts his character with that of the heathen. So, what God is doing, basically, is he's saying, you have been trusting in pagan gods. You have been trusting in other nations. You have been trusting in all kinds of things except the God of heaven. And now I'm telling you, difficulties are going to come in your life, and I want you to come to me. I'm God. I'm still here. For those of you that refuse to come to me, that still want to worship idols and false gods, defend yourself. You know, it's almost like Joshua. Remember he said to the people of Israel, choose you this day who you will serve. Whom you will serve. Choose you this day. If you want to trust, and I'm paraphrasing, the gods of the people of Canaan, by the way, we defeated them. You're living in their houses. If you want to trust those gods, go ahead. Didn't do them any good. Won't do you any good. But as for me and my house, we're going to trust the true and living God. So Joshua even made this word picture example for others to understand. And now God is doing the same thing through the prophet Isaiah. I'm the Lord. You can trust me. I'm the one that gives you strength. I'm the one that holds your hand. And if you don't believe me and you don't trust me, go ahead and defend your cause. In fact, I want to read verses, let's see. Well, let me just read verses 17 to 20, explain that, and then we get into his argument, prove your cause, in verse 21. When the poor and needy seek water, there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. So he says, pray, and I will hear them. And I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will send springs of water to these needy souls. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shita tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree all together. Well, these are trees that don't grow in the desert, just so you know. He's saying, I'm going to change the topography of the land even. Why is he doing this? Look at verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, the Holy One of Israel hath created this. Notice the steps in reason here. That they may see. Oh, what is this? That they may know. That they may consider. Huh, there must have been. Wow, could God have done this? That they may understand together. Yes, God did this. He is able. If he can bring rain to the desert, I think he can handle my problems. And the hand of the Lord has done this. Why does God answer our prayers? Why does God answer our prayers? Well, part of it is compassion on us. But a good share of why he answers our prayer has to do with the fact that he is proving who he is for all the world to see. And guess what? When he does answer your prayer, how is the world ever going to know unless you turn around and say, God did this. God did this. God gave me what I needed to finish this. God opened the door. I was at the fair the other night, and a very nice gentleman came up to me arguing a little bit, why does God get all the credit? And I said, what do you mean? Well, he made the sky, and he made the seas, and he made the land. But when something bad happens, we blame somebody else and not God. And I said, you mean like the devil? He goes, yeah! Why doesn't God get blamed for the bad stuff too? After all, he made the devil. And I said, well, he gave moral choice to us. God gave us moral choice. Otherwise, we'd be like the trees. They have no choice. They can't even leave. Unless they're told to. All right, but here we are. So he goes, no, I don't buy that. All right, I take my son and I tell him, here's the money to go get the pizza. And I send him out to go get pizza, and he runs four people over. And police show up at the house and say, oh, your son ran over four people. Who's in trouble? If my son's of age, do I go to jail for that? Oh, it's your fault, he said. You know it's not my fault. I may have instructed him how to drive. He may have had a good driving record for 10 years. Because I sent him on an errand, does it mean that it's my fault and that I'm in trouble? No. God did not create sin. He created moral choice with Satan, the angels, and with human beings. The difference is the angels are unredeemable. Why? They saw God in His full glory. They saw God in His power. They watched Him create the heavens and the earth, at least half the week, and they saw Him. We're in the dark much of the time, and we don't see the big picture. But angels are not redeemable, and Satan is not redeemable. So moral choice is not the culprit. Sin, once you make a choice against God, sin is generated, and that sin can take over. And that's what happened with Satan. So anyhow, here we are in this situation. God is the one that does all this, that does the good, and He says, I'm doing this so that you understand who I am, that I answer prayer, that I accomplish things. And when He does, what are we to do? We are to praise Him. We are to thank God for what He's done in our life. A mark of a rebellious people is that they are not thankful, that they don't thank God. A mark of the end times is people will be thankless. Let us not be guilty of that. Let us be people who constantly thank the Lord, even for the simple stuff. I think the heart that is thankful and humble is the heart that is blessed. You know, in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 1, good and bad happen to both the wicked and the righteous, and yet the wicked do not see the good. They're like a tumbleweed that's blown around. They do not see the good, whereas we can see the good and even God's hand in the difficult because we know He's there and we know He has a purpose and a plan. Once again, I'm not the kind of person that says, okay, Lord, test me and give me difficulties. I think that's foolishness. But those difficulties do come. Now, what God is saying here in verse 21, here I am, there I am as God, and I do these mighty acts that people might know who I am. I mean, however are you going to trust Him unless He picks you up from off your knees? And now He says to those that are trusting these heathen gods, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. If you're going to not trust me, and you're going to trust those pagan powers or the arm of your flesh, as Jeremiah says, you trust your heart, you trust the arm of your flesh, you trust mankind, you trust political power. All those things are going to fail you. All those things are going to fail you. So what happens here? He says, you go ahead and you give me proof on what you're trusting in and why that's good. Let them bring, verse 22, them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. All right, this is kind of a weird way of saying it, but he says, all right, let's talk about the past. What have your deities done in the past? What powers do they have? I mean, God did these things, not these false deities. What powers do they have? And then, not only that, what is He doing now? What are these powers doing now that you're trusting in? And if they're so great, tell me the future. Once again, I was talking to somebody recently, and they were saying to me, why, anybody could write the entire Bible in 2 hours with a computer. And I'm thinking, boy, it takes you longer than that to read it. But anybody, you know, if you make all these prophecies, because I was saying, you know, there's a lot of prophecies, detailed prophecies in the scriptures. These are made 500-600 years beforehand to the day when these events would transpire. The day, the location, the people involved. I mean, they didn't know any of this. And he's like, well, if you put out enough prophecies, and you're eventually going to be right once in a while. And I'm like, not 500 years in advance. I mean, Al Gore, not to get into global warming too much, but predicted in 2012 that New York City would be underwater, along with the rest of the polar ice caps melting and Los Angeles and all the everything, you know, Florida would be a memory. You know, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. So, that doesn't count, this guy was saying. God is saying the same thing here. If you can show me the future, do it. If you can show me what your God's doing in the present, go ahead and do it. But they can't. So back to Isaiah 41 here, verse 23. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good and do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. If you're really a power, do something, is what he's saying. Show me the future. Show me something. Even if it's bad, show me something. Because here's the problem. They're dumb idols made with people's hands. They cannot save. They cannot hear. They cannot forgive. They cannot think. Now, be sure there are demon powers behind some of these things. But God is not in them, and their power is nothing compared to Almighty God. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your works of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you. So now he's speaking directly to these deities. You're nothing. Your power is nothing. And anybody who trusts in you, it's an abomination if that he chooses you. Or foolish, they've done foolishly. I don't know, simple terminology, they're idiots for trusting you. They're idiots for trusting you. I think I told you a while back, I read a story where this person was walking with three sticks in their hand, you know, short sticks. And in fact, actually, I was given some of these sticks years ago. They're just little sticks, carvings on them and stuff. And three little sticks, and this guy was carrying them. And someone asked him, what are those? These are my gods. They would have been more useful as firewood. Because they could not hear. They could not do anything. They didn't. All they were was sticks with designs on them. They could not save. And this person would put them in the ground and pray to them. They cannot save. They cannot save. And God is saying it's foolishness to trust in this. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name? He shall come upon princes, as upon mortar, as upon the potter treadeth clay. In other words, there is one coming that you can trust. Verse 27, the first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I ask of them could answer a word, because they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Compared to God's elect, there is no one. Look at verse chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have a set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. What happened? The righteous God of heaven has to step forward and send a Savior. Mankind cannot save himself. Mankind cannot save himself. All the gods we trust in are nothing. And we have to wait for a Savior to come. And guess what? In the appointed time, according to Galatians, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is the one He sent to save us. How different is our faith than that of the world? How different is our faith than that of all others? They're trusting in religious systems. They're trusting in theology. They're trusting in being good. You know, I was asking person after person the other day, so how do you know you're going to heaven? What are you counting on to get you to heaven? And person after person was saying, well, I trust in my own goodness. I trust in doing what's right. I give money to the poor. I help people. I do nice things. I go to church. I go to confession. I say things to God, you know. They're all trusting in all of these things and doing, and they're trusting in the idols they have set up and the systems they have set up to save them, to give them meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And these cannot hear. These cannot hear. And I know some of you are saying, well, that was many years ago when people worshipped idols. People still pray today in front of statues. People still pray today in front of icons. People still pray today in America before their heroes. Somebody was walking around the fair the other day and they had an Austin 316 t-shirt on, and which is a wrestling t-shirt. And the guy drinks beer, chugs it afterwards, and he's out there, you know, he's wrestling. And the person next to me said, 316, is that a Christian verse? And I said, wait till you see the back, Austin. And I said, no, it's a mockery of what we believe. It's trust in Him, not in Jesus. Oh, that is the faith of the world. That is the faith of the world. And yet we have a God. We have a God that cares. We have a God that hears. We have a God that's powerful. When I think, and I've told you this 100 times, when I think of God's power and the greatness of creation, you know, we haven't even found the end of the universe. We haven't even found it. And yet, universe is one word. God spoke it, it came into being. We haven't found the end of it yet. And the greatness of God is even beyond that. And yet, He's here with us. Hearing our prayers about my toothache, or my sore knee, or my dog is acting funny, or a friend is in the hospital. He hears those requests and He answers. We have a God that cares. Who else can say these things? We have a God that listens, that is powerful enough to do. What a blessing, because God is saying here, you know, I'm your God, but if you don't want me, trust one of these idols. And we have people that worship all kinds of things. Now, I do like cars. I love my wife more, so I don't have a lot of cars. But anyhow, I do like cars. And I have to tell you, there are some people that talk more to their car than they do their kids. There are some people that will talk more to their possessions than they do to their spouse. There are some that will focus on their possessions so much that if the house caught on fire, they'd take their possessions out first, their computer or whatever, and then go back and get the family. Their priorities are all askew. How is it with God? Do we place God first? Is He the most important thing in our life? Is He the most important person? This is the challenge here. God is sending His Son, and we need to delight in Him and find strength in Him. We have hope for the day. We have purpose. We have meaning because of our relationship with God. And He makes even the dull important. Two thoughts, and these are side thoughts. You think Adam and Eve ever got bored in the garden? They didn't have TV or internet. They didn't have, Wi-Fi. They didn't have, their phones, etc. I mentioned that to kids at school one time. They go, "What did they do?" I said, "I think they talked and they worked." Ooh. Two bad words. Well, they did have work before sin. They had work. It just, sin made it hard work, made it difficult. That's the reason why things don't work, because of sin. Made work hard. But they talked. They communed with God. I'm trying to think of my point with that in relationship to it all. But God, their purpose centered on God. Our purpose also centers on God. And they weren't bored. Boredom is a result of sin, by the way. The fall of Adam and Eve. I don't want to be doing what I'm doing, and I'm not interested because I'm interested in what I want to do, which was never a problem before the fall and won't be a problem in heaven. Interesting. Other thing I was going to say is some scientists theorize that the universe is expanding, and the rate of the expansion is the same rate that we're expanding. I don't know. There are days that I expand more. So that we're all moving out at the same speed, and everything's getting farther apart, even though we can't tell because of the rate we're moving. Interesting. I don't know how they'd prove it at this point. It's interesting. But God is even beyond that. God is even beyond that. So let us worship God. Let us give praise to God for His greatness, and also realizing we can't make it without a Savior. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us to see Christ in our lives. Help us to see Christ in the lives of our fellow believers. Help us to manifest Christ so that others can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help give us peace and direction, and know that all these things that mankind trusts in come to naught, and soon we'll be standing before You. We ask that You would help us to stand fast and to praise You for Your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.